Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We're going to be reading through the book of James today. We're beginning now. We've read not all of Paul's letters, but we've read the shorter ones. We've still got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We've still got Romans. But this is the beginning of the general epistles, which are Hebrews. Some people think Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't know. I think possibly someone else wrote it. Then James, the letter we're looking at today, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. These are called the general epistles. They're letters to the churches. This is a way of breaking it up. Paul emphasizes faith. The writer of Hebrews encourages growth. James is stressing deeds, or what we'd say works. And even Martin Luther didn't like the book of James because he thought it was in contrast or conflict with Paul's writings of grace, which we'll see it's not. Peter taught hope, John focused on love, and Jude's message is on purity. And you can see your notes right there. You've got notes, and this is what these first slides are right there on your notes. Here's the outline of James, or introduction of it. We don't know when it was written, but there's a couple clues. I think it was written in 45 AD, and that's a solid opinion. One, oh, here, let me do this. Jesus died and was resurrected in 30 AD. That's, you know, you go 27, he began his ministry about the age of 30 and 27 AD. He was crucified and resurrected in 30 AD. If you think he began his ministry in 30 AD, then that number is 33 AD. And so, you know, I think it's 30, and you can talk about that. In 35 AD, Paul is saved on the road to Damascus. 45 AD is the time of this letter. Now, I'll show you why. 48 AD is Acts 15. That's the Jerusalem Council. Because Paul is bringing Gentiles into the church, and the Gentiles are being swayed into the church. Remember, that it's hard to say church once again. When we go through Paul's letters, the church is usually, it appears, meeting in someone's home. They're meeting in homes or houses. Now, that's when Paul's ministry is up and running. You know, so 48 to 67 AD, Paul's ministering. This is before Paul's ministry really took effect or was recognized. He was up ministering up north in Syria. So when you talk about this letter, the church may be still in the Jewish synagogue. Remember, after the day of Pentecost, they all went back to their hometowns, their home countries, and they took the gospel to the synagogues. They didn't go out in the streets with it right away. They took it to the synagogues. And the Gentiles had come and joined the synagogues. In many cases, they're called God-fearers. Whenever they talk about a synagogue, there's always God-fearers in the synagogue. A God-fearer is a Gentile in the synagogue, because they look at their religions, it's like they're woke over here and their secular humanism over there. It's like, and we're going to, or idol worship over there, we're going to go with the Jewish synagogue. That's what they consider the best. So when James is writing, you can decide, is he writing to the house churches that are going to start to grow in Paul's ministry outside of the synagogue, especially when a synagogue breaks away? Remember in Rome, Aquila and Priscilla were driven out by Claudius when all the Jews were kicked out of Rome because the synagogues were, every Sabbath was like a war of who's Christ, and he just said, get out of Rome. And then that problem came to Corinth. And so that's coming up right into here. In 45 AD, it's possible that the synagogues are still meeting as synagogues. There's still the message of the Messiah there about Christ, and they're still deciding. Gentiles are. So he may be writing to the Jewish synagogues scattered around the world. In fact, he's writing to the dispersed Jews around the world, but he may be writing to synagogue, which is considered now the church synagogue together. It's going to break apart eventually. Again, I'm putting this together, and a lot of these things are debated. 62 AD, James is going to die. He's going to be martyred, and we'll spend some time looking at that. 66 AD, Rome invades Jerusalem. 70 AD, they burn the temple down. And so you have right here, between the writing of this book in 45 AD up until James's death, you've got about 17 years. So after writing this book, he's going to live about 17 more years. And realize he's going to write this book 3 years before Acts 15, where Paul comes down with Barnabas and Titus, and they have the debate, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? And then there's going to be another letter written right here, and they're going to go to James is going to be the head of the church in Jerusalem. James is mentioned, and they all said to James, and James said, we're going to do this. And James probably writes the letter that is taken to the Gentiles from the Jerusalem council. Well, I'll show you the similarities between this letter that we're reading today and this letter in the book of Acts 15. James probably penned that letter in 48 AD. So what I'm saying, this letter that we're reading today was written before the Jerusalem Council, before there even was a debate about circumcision, and before Paul was really on the scene. So what you're going to see, if this letter was written before the Jerusalem Council and before Paul became active and all of the churches were hearing his doctrine, which is correct, this letter should have no clue of 48 AD. There should be no talk of circumcision or Gentiles and the confusion of that or follow-up. And there should be nothing similar to Paul's, like he's echoing Paul or confirming Paul. Like Peter is going to even say in his letter, he's going to say, they twist the script, they twist Paul's writings because they're hard to understand like they do the other scriptures. So Peter is definitely writing after Paul has had an effect on the church because he addresses him and addresses his letters and even talks about him being twisted out of perspective. There's no such mention of the Jerusalem Council, the Jerusalem issue, Paul, or even Paul's gospel of grace in here. So we're probably 15 years away from the crucifixion. Now, the age of James, we don't know. He's Jesus' brother. He's Jesus' younger brother. If Jesus was 30 when he began his ministry in 27 AD, and his younger brother could be 3 years younger, I have no idea. That would mean when Jesus died, he dies at the age of 33. We can say James, his brother, is 30 when Jesus dies. This is, quote, about 30. Because he's younger than Jesus, but he's not like, you know, a little nephew or something. And then you add 15 years to that, so now he's 45 when he writes this letter. That's going to work out real nice. 45, and then he's going to die about the age of 62. So that's kind of some insight on James that we've got right here. Going back to this chart right here, the author's James, he's writing from Jerusalem. He doesn't really leave Jerusalem. He stays there. It's sent to the Jewish people living in Gentile lands who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. I think he's going to send it to a synagogue. He's sending it to synagogues. It's the purpose to stir believers into growth and maturity. They need to grow. They need to mature, but they need to start producing deeds. It's not just faith. You just can't talk the doctrine. This is supposed to be life-changing. And he's going to be talking about that. Here's the outline, things true faith should produce. Now, this is a nice little summary. It comes up again later in one of my notes. True faith should produce perseverance in suffering. When you face suffering, you persevere. You don't give up. True faith should produce understanding of the doctrine of temptation. Temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from the world of darkness. It comes from your sin nature. It's not coming from God. True faith, the hearing and doing of the word should be produced. The application of love to others should occur. Good deeds that assist others should occur. Speaking in a godly way should occur. Thinking with God's wisdom and having God's attitude. This is one of the things he asked for. It's interesting to really read this book. When he talks about blessing, when he talks about good things, when he talks about all the advantages, you've really got to separate yourself from the physical world and think all of these advantages are going to be spiritual. They're going to be in your soul. They're going to be something that you're going to gain in eternity. In other words, everything of this age is worth it. Yes, but you could have good things. You could be prosperous. You could be successful. It's like, okay, he's going to even say, if you're prosperous and successful, you know, consider your destitute position. I mean, it's like, I'm sorry about that, because the person that is destitute is looking for something with meaning. If you've got everything, I'm sorry. It's going to be hard for you to hear what I'm saying. Now, if you've lost everything, it's like you're hearing, you're looking, and you don't want to go back to the world. You want to grow in something substantial. Now, if you've got the world by the tail and you're conquering it, and I've got a message of hope in Jesus Christ, you're like, I'm not hearing that. Now, he's going to indicate, because we'll see that. Trusting God and not your own will or ability should be a product of faith. Caring for people more than we care for wealth. Patience and perseverance. Truthfulness and trustworthiness. Prayerfulness and helping others produce. This is how it ends. Helping others produce the same indicators that he's talked to you about. When you get here, then help somebody else get to the same place in their growth. Here's memorable verses. I'm not going to do that. We're going to read them all right there. That's just some highlights in the book of James. Greek words would be fun to take time to look at, but we got a lot of things to do today. Healthy doctrine that you see in here, the healthy doctrine is active faith, good deeds, and Christian character, kind of the focus. Here's a checklist. James checklist. This is right out of the framework book. James checklist for active living faith. Here's the verses right here. If you have an active living faith, trials, your faith will be tested. Seek and trust God. So you should be able to sail through trials. Sin, dealing with temptation from the sin nature. Doing the word, hear and do the word. Love, treat others fairly. Good deeds, speaking, thinking, live at peace, trust God. Wealth, care for people more than you care for your wealth. Patience, truthfulness, prayerfulness, and multiply. Help others produce these same indicators. James is the author. Now, there's four James mentioned in the Bible. And so it's like, well, how do we know James wrote this? Well, you've got church tradition. You've got the proof of the text. You've got inside information. But these are some options. 42 times the name Jacobus in the Greek, that's James, is referred to. Three of the four appear in the same verse in Acts 1:13. It says Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. So there's three James. None of them are the right ones. And when it talks about who was there in the upper room, there's three mentions of James in that one verse. So that's three of the four Jameses in the New Testament. None of them are the right ones. You got James the father of Judas. James, the son of Alphaeus, that's called Lesser James. Then you've got the Major James. James, the brother of John. He was decapitated right away. Herod Agrippa killed him like right away, like, you know, 31, 32 AD. I can't even think about what day it was, but it's right after Pentecost. And then they arrested Peter. And so that comes up here in the story. And then there's going to be James, the brother of Jesus, mentioned several times in the Gospels. And what we have here is, number one, James was not a believer in the Gospels. He knew Jesus, grew up with him, probably worked with him, did construction if it was carpentry or if it was stonework in Sepphoris or wherever, where they were doing some building in Sepphoris. He probably worked with him. But here's a verse, John chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea. So he's up north. He wouldn't go down to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jewish feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. Hey, everybody's following you up here. You're doing works. You're healing people. Everybody's talking about you. Why don't you go down to the big show? Go to the big show. And Passover's come, Feast of Booths come. Go down there and let everybody see it. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. You better get yourself, if you want to be known, you better get yourself a web page and a podcast and get in the big circle. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then why are they saying this? They're almost prodding him on. For not even his brothers believed in him. It's like, we're going to go down there and let's see what you can do down there. They didn't have any confidence. Okay, now that's how James goes through his Jesus' ministry as an unbeliever. Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians 15 and kind of confirming the resurrection, giving them proof. He says, talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, here, when he says what I received, he says, I gave to you the teaching, the traditions, the doctrine, the historical information I received. So Paul can't say I was at the tomb. He can't say, you know, I talked to Jesus, you know, in Jerusalem there with the other apostles. I didn't hear Jesus teach. So I received what Jesus taught. I received the report of his resurrection. I received this historical information about Jesus and his ministry, and that I pass on to you in Corinth. And so that's what he says. I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now again, Paul believes that, but Paul didn't see that. You understand? So this is all, in a sense, he's received this by faith. There's certain things Paul can say, yeah, I saw that, or I did that. This is something, he didn't see it. He heard about it. He rose from the dead on the third day, and that he appeared to Cephas, or appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. Okay, now that's a special group 12. It's going to say apostles down here. So the apostles, all the apostles are not the 12. There's the 12 apostles, and then there's all the apostles. So there's a bigger group than, because Jesus would send, well, he sent out 70, and then 70 came back and reported. Of those 70, there were the 12 that were part of the 70. If you under, I'm way off subject here. He appeared to Paul or Peter, then he appeared to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, the one who did not believe, there's one who's, so Jesus appeared to him. Now, how did he appear? Boo, you know, scared. I'm alive. It's like, well, watch. Then to all of the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul's on this list of seeing the resurrected Christ, but it was after all the apostles seen it, and it was after Jesus had appeared privately to James. So we know that he appeared privately to Peter, and they had a conversation. We know he and restored him, you know, because he was talking about it. Do you love me? And then he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? You know that. So there's a conversation. He appears to Paul, and there's a conversation. We've got that recorded in Scripture. He came out like a bright light out of the sky and knocked Paul off the horse and talked to him. Again, knocked him off the horse. He's on the ground. Some of this, was he on a horse? I don't know. But then he appeared to James. So when he appears to James, he's appearing, we don't know anything about it, except that he appears to James, and James is an unbeliever. And now he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And in between there, Jesus appeared to him. After the resurrection, was James a believer? Was he in the thinking about it? What happened? I mean, Paul, when he encountered Jesus, was not a believer. Paul didn't become a believer, and then Jesus says, well, now that you're a believer, I'll appear to you. Paul was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, and Jesus appeared to him. And after that encounter, Paul was a believer. In fact, Paul's an apostle. So what happened here? Then he appeared to James. It could be very, very dramatic. We know nothing about it, except he's not a believer. He's appearing to all these people. And then he says, oh, yeah, I got to appear to my brother. And doesn't say, now he's a believer and you get to come to heaven. It's like, no, you're a believer and you're going to be in charge of the church in Jerusalem and be one of the founders of the church. He's going to be the leader. In fact, Paul's got to check in with him a couple of times. Paul has to check in with him. Okay, that's a little bit about James. This is him as a leader. I got the verses there in the notes. But in Acts 12, this is when Peter is, after James gets his head cut off and Herod sees that it pleases the Jews, well, I'll kill another one. So he arrests Peter and has him in prison. You're going to have a big public demonstration there and have a public execution. And it's like, well, I'm making everybody happy. And then an angel appears and sets Peter free. And Peter goes to the house, probably John Mark's house. It doesn't say exactly whose house it is, but probably he goes down where the church is kind of hanging out there. And Rhoda, is that her name? Rhoda, right? Rhoda, when he knocks the door and she opens it, it's Peter. You go, ah! And she goes, it's Peter's ghost. They've already killed him. They go, really? And they open the door. It's like, no, it's Peter. Come on in, Peter. So she completely freaks out. Well, then he says, this is what happened to me. The angel appeared. The Lord said this. And then he says, and he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Now, like I said, this is 31, 32. James, John's brother, gets his head cut off right away, and the church is just getting started on the Temple Mount, the day of Pentecost. And so already, after Jesus appears to James, James is already, when Peter appears, or Peter comes to the house, probably John Mark's mother's house, the Christians are all there. He says, tell these things to James and all the brothers, all the believers. And so James is already, in Acts chapter 12, is already a leader. He's a believer, but he's already in a position of leadership recognized by Peter, which is, what happened in there? Why did he go from an unbeliever mocking Christ, Jesus dead and resurrected, and now all of a sudden, you know, he's not in the upper room. Okay, Acts 15, 13 through 21, this is now, the Jerusalem Council, when Paul and Barnabas and Titus come from Galatia and there's been conflict up there, men from James had come up to Galatia and said, okay, here's how we're going to do this. All the Gentiles have to get circumcised and obey the law. And they said they came from James, and that carried a lot of weight. In 48 AD, to come to Galatia, to a Gentile church, and say, well, you know, we're from James, here's what James wants to do. And everybody, oh my gosh, they started doing it. And then Paul says, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. He came back and says, this is not at all the gospel I was presented from the Lord. So they go down and they talk to the church and say, here's what's happening in our ministry. Paul, Barnabas, Titus was with them. And then after Paul and Barnabas got done speaking, after they finished, Paul and Barnabas finished speaking, James replied. So everybody's listening, and then the head of the church says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Brothers, listen to me. And then he says, here's what we need to do. And I've got it written out there. We could talk about it. And then if you go on in that chapter, there's a letter that is written that Paul takes up to all the Galatian churches. Says, this is the official decree from the council in Jerusalem. And it was written by James and signed by all the founders of the declaration or something. They declare it to all the churches. It's official, represented by the church. So James is clearly a leader in the church, like right away, very early. This is again, the next thing you've got on your notes, the similarities between the letter in Acts 15 and James. The parts of the short letter, the greetings is the same. He starts both by saying greetings. Name and call is in connected. Similar encouragement to the believers to honor the name of Christ. He says, uses the phrase, listen, my brothers. He uses the phrase, keep oneself from sin. And then uses the phrase, care for in Acts 15 and James, and turning in Acts 15. So those are just the similarities on those two letters. If you're going to try to mix and match who's writing it, I mean, he's right there doing the speaking. He's the one that suggests they write a letter. And then all of a sudden, the letter that is produced matches in a similarity in the letter we're going to read today. So that's just some interesting insight that we have here. Now, If you got a moment, I got to keep moving. Now that's going to be 45. He's going to write the letter of James. 48 is the Jerusalem Council we just mentioned. He's going to be executed in 62 AD. And we have got two sources of this execution. Josephus is going to refer to it. And if you look on page, it's coming up next, page 6. I'm going to read that in just a moment. Hegesippus is from Nazareth, or a Nazarene, born in 110 AD, dies in 180 AD. So he's writing, say, around 140, 150. He records the death of James. It is also recorded by Josephus. Now, here's a little bit of insight. We know after Pilate was replaced by Felix, the governor who lived in Caesarea by the sea. When Paul's arrested in 57 AD, he's taken to Caesarea and put in prison there, and he appears several times and presents his case to Felix, the governor. Felix hears the gospel. It's even recorded what he says. Felix is replaced by Festus, and Festus comes in and says, okay, Who's this prisoner? And he calls for Paul to come. And while Festus is there, Herod Agrippa the First killed James, cut his head off, and then arrested Peter, and Peter was released. Now he's dead. He got eaten by worms in that right by the palace, in the very hippodrome. He was standing there, and he fell down. And both history and the Bible records, he fell down, and worms came out of his. History records 7 days later, after he passed out, worms crawled out of his body. The Bible talks about that he just got eaten by worms, that God just struck him and worms crawled out of his body. So it's kind of a condensed version, but they both tell the same thing. So his dad got eaten by worms, presenting himself as great as God. Okay, so now, when Paul's in prison, he's brought to Felix. Festus appears and takes the position. So Paul appears to Festus and presents the gospel to both Herod and Festus. In fact, Herod Agrippa says, whoa, Paul, you think to convert me to become a Christian in such a short a time as this? Because in other words, Paul's already coming, making the sales. He's already made the presentation. Now he's bringing, and he just signed right here, and you can have the whole, the car will be yours. So whoa, I'm not going to buy that quick into this product. He said, you can think you're, and so he was listening. They listened to Paul, even to the place that Paul was bringing the closing argument, say, now, if you will, you can also be. Festus dies, and then you can see on the page right here, Albinus, not recorded in this is scripture, but Albinus comes in because Festus dies in 62, okay? Paul's already in, he's gone to Rome. And Nero, the emperor, has to replace the governor of Judea, and so he sends Albinus to be the governor. So Albinus has got, you know, packing up his stuff. He's making the move across the Mediterranean to his new location, Caesarea. And that's Albinus. He was governor of Judea from 62 to 64 AD. Okay? Now, on his way, I got the next slide here. Okay, this is Josephus right here. We'll come back to that in just a moment. On his way, this is Wikipedia, see? This is now we're talking about real authority. But I mean, it's like it's not like hidden information. It's like, wait, where are you getting this? It's like, well, the Wikipedia is telling you the same thing. I can give you other sources. I can give you Josephus. I can give you others. But Nero appoints, after Festus, appoints Albinus. But when Albinus was on his way, there is a high priest in Jerusalem named, right here, you can see his name, Annas. Annas. And he, seeing the power gap, Josephus records this, Wikipedia records it, it's back to both places, but he sees that Albinus isn't there yet, and he's having trouble with these Christians that are coming against the law, and they're growing. Their leadership is starting to switch over to Christian. And so he says, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to stone these Christians. And in that process, James is taken out. And this is telling the whole thing. The delegation of citizens then sees what Ananias had done, and the Christians had been killed. They send a letter to Albinus on his way, saying, the letter informing Ananias that it was illegal to convene the Sanhedrin. So Albinus then sends a letter to him saying, you can't assemble the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling class, until I get there. I am the leader. I will call the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the Jewish class. They made the decisions, but under Roman leadership. And so then when he gets there, he basically fires Annas. Now, go back to that other slide. I'm going to go back to the other slide right here. This is from chapter 9, book 20 of Josephus. After the death of Festus, Albinus went to Judea, but the younger Annas, a sect of the Sanhedrin. Festus is now dead, and Albinus was but up on the road. This is Josephus writing in 90 AD. And Albinus was on the road to assemble the Sanhedrin and judges, brought before them the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, whose name was James. Josephus says this Ananus, the high priest, while Albinus is on the road, brings James in, who is the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ. And when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. And that is what Josephus says. Now, if you go to your notes, the page before that, I now have a situation right here. This is now a more detailed account of these events. And beginning on page 6, where it says, James, the Lord's brother, succeeds the government of the church. This is being written by a Christian writer, a Christian historian from Nazareth, or from lived 110 to 180. So you can say 140, 150, he's writing this. His name is Hegesippus. He writes that James was the head of the church with the apostles. He has been universally called the Just. That's his name, James the Just. from the days of the Lord down to the present time. For many bore the name James, but this one was holy from his mother's womb. He drank no wine. Now again, remember, we're not reading scripture, okay? But we're reading second century. We're reading within 100 years of his death. This is what they record. And we already know he dies in 62 AD, if we believe Josephus in history, because that's when Albinus was on the road and the high priest killed him in 62 before the high priest could get there and assemble the Sanhedrin. So we've got a pretty much pin date. And so this matches up. He drank no wine or other intoxicating liquor. He did not eat flesh. No razor came upon his head. So he's a Nazarite. He did not anoint himself with oil nor make use of a bath. Okay, I know that's, we can't talk about that. He alone was permitted to enter the holy place. Like, now again, not the most holy place, but he's allowed to go into the temple and pray. It's like, why would they let him do that? Well, possibly because he's a son of David. Jesus was genealogically, and the records are right there, the king of, he's the rightful king of Israel. And with his him being dead, the next one would be James is a son of David. He is the king. If the Romans weren't there, he would be king. Potentially. But anyway, they allow him to come into the temple, right here. Again, these are the Jews that are allowing this guy to come into the temple, James, Jesus' brother. For he did not wear a woolen garment, but fine linen only. He alone, I say, was wont to be into the temple, and he used to be found kneeling on his knees, begging forgiveness for the people, so that the skin of his knees became horny or calloused like that of a camel's by reason of his being on his knees praying. Now again, he's a believer. Jesus has appeared to him. He's already written the book of James in 45 AD, 17 years before this story takes place. He's already solved the conflict of the circumcision of the Gentiles along with Paul and Barnabas and sent a letter. And he's leading the church. Now some persons belonging, now this is a historical document. It's not scripture, but it's a historical document from 140 written by Hegesippus from Nazareth. It agrees with Josephus, who's not a Christian, but was a Pharisee himself and a general in the Jewish wars against Rome. In fact, he surrendered, said, we're going to get beat. And he joined, was adopted to the emperor's family and went to Rome and wrote his books. Okay. Now, some persons belonging to the seven sects existing among the people, which have been before described by me in the notes. This is the writer says, I've already described you the seven sects. It'd be the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes. It could be the, help me out, there's some other ones I'm missing. What?
Nazarenes.
Who was out by Qumran? Who's that? That was the Essenes. Okay, I already said, okay. Which have been described by me in the notes, asked him, they asked James, these Jewish sects came, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes. They say, what is the door of Jesus? When you talk about Jesus being the door, what does that mean? Explain to us what it means Jesus is the door. And he replied that he was the Savior. In consequence of this answer, some believed that Jesus was the Christ. So some of those sects, some of those leaders go like, well, that all makes sense. It fills prophecy. I mean, all the prophecies there, all the works are there. It matches. This is the truth. But the sects before mentioned did not believe. But they did not believe either in the resurrection. Now, when they say resurrection, they're talking about they didn't believe in Jesus' resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection at all. The Sadducees believe in there's no afterlife. They're secular humanists. We die and we're gone. That's what they believe. They did not believe in the resurrection or in the coming of one to requite every man according to his works. Or the final. They don't believe in the resurrection, and so they don't believe in the final judgment. And this whole Christ, resurrection, judgment thing, we don't even have room for that in our doctrine. These are Jews. These are not pagans. These are the Jews. So now with the preaching of Christ, some have come, but these groups say that doesn't fit our theology or our worldview. We're atheistic, we're secular humanists, and they're probably woke. But those who did believe because of James. In other words, James was bringing people out of the secular humanistic atheistic wokeness into the reality of the Christian faith. It's like, we're losing people daily because James is living the life, preaching the gospel, and it's making sense. It's real. It's historical. It matches scripture. So when many of the ruling class believed, there was a commotion among the Jews and scribes and Pharisees who said, a little more, and we shall have all the people looking for Jesus as the Christ. We're going to lose the Senate and the House and the governorships if this keeps going. What are we going to do? He keeps speaking truth and reality, and people keep joining it. Our secular humanism, atheist wokeness is going to not even have a place in the Senate. What are we going to do? They came therefore in a body to James and said, "We beg you, restrain the people, for they are gone astray in their opinion about Jesus, as if he were the Christ. We beg you to persuade all who have come here for the day of Passover." So the Passover is there. "Concerning Jesus." When everybody assembles here, the big yearly feast, go out and address the crowd and explain your error. Please, we need this. Otherwise, you're going to lose control. For we all listen to your persuasion, since we, as well as the people, bear you testimony that you are just and show partiality to none. Meaning we use you for information. He's in the Jewish temple. He's in the synagogues. He's in the church. He's a just man. And he's the son of David. He's royalty. "Do you therefore persuade the people not to entertain heretical opinions concerning Jesus? For all the people and we also listen to your persuasion. Take your stand then upon the summit of the temple." Now hear that? Take a stand. Go stand on the summit of the temple, which is right here. This is the foundation of the temple. That's Mount Moriah. This is all built up. Then the walls of the temple and the platform is up here. So right here is the corner. And then it builds up here, the wall of the temple. So go right up here. And these are this hill. There's the double gates, the triple gates. You'd come in these gates. There's steps here. And you'd come in these gates, go up a ramp, and come out right here and right here onto the Temple Mount for worship. So people are there's all kinds of mikvahs, place for bays. Here's on this road right here. I'm going to show you the road. You can still see the curb. You can still see the stores. There's a major arch going up. You go into the temple here. And he'd stand right here. So he says, they say, "Please, take your stand upon the summit of the temple, that from that elevated spot you may be clearly seen, and thy words may be plainly audible to all the people." It's the speaker system. There's a place for the trumpeter. I'll show you. There's a little where the railing goes around. There's a stone carved out, and it says the place of the trumpeter. And the Jews would step up there. The priests would step up with the trumpet and play some kind of blast. And they had rhythms and pitches and sounds. You know, the beginning of the Sabbath, the end of the Sabbath, the beginning of the holy day, time to call for assembly, call the Romans are here. Or they make public announcements from this place. We know exactly where it's at. I can show you. "Go stand there where you can be clearly seen, and thy words be plainly audible to all the people." Because all the people are going to be coming up these stairs. They're going to be in these stores. They're walking down the side. They're going to be going up Robinson's Arch. They're going to be going in the double gates, the triple gates. And they're going up to the Temple Mount. It's the Passover. It's crowded. Now over here, they how do you know he's standing there? Well, if he's standing here, he's looking down to the Kidron Valley. There's no one. I mean, there may be someone down there, but it's not a crowd. If he's up here, up here on this side, that's Fort Antonia. That's the Roman fortress right there. There's nothing to holler. And up here, you're hollering away from everybody into the Kidron Valley again. And so, I mean, this is the logical place. But when you look at the excavations, that is the place. There's no other place for him to stand. I mean, he could stand here, but this is the place. Okay, now it doesn't say that here, but you put the pieces together. "That your words may be audible to all the people, for in order to attend the Passover, all the tribes have congregated here, and some of the Gentiles also. The previously mentioned scribes and Pharisees then set James on the summit of the temple and cried aloud to him." So they're standing down here. Okay, so they put James on that summit. Right up here. There's the wall. It's going to be up there. Because that's just the foundation. That's just showing you the topography. There's another view right there. He's going to be right here on this corner. That's the southwest corner. This is the southeast corner. That's the Kidron Valley. This is today's western wall is right here. Oh, wait, right here. Okay. That's where he's going to be standing. He's going to be standing right here. Now, here's a model. There's those steps I'm talking about. You come up through the double gate and you come out on the death. That's an entryway. You can still go down there. You can still go down there today. I can't. You can't. Muslims can. They turn into a mosque. Only Muslims can go down there. But you can go down there and you can still see the ceiling, the dome ceiling. When you come in the double gate right here, you can still look up and see the dome ceiling of Herod's temple. Then you come up the steps. I've stood right here and looked down there and contemplated, do I want to see it and die? Or do I just want to take a picture and go home and talk about it? I decided to just take a picture of the opening and then come home and talk about it. Otherwise, Tony could say, yeah, my husband went down there. But I didn't, because I'd be dead. And so there's two. Then here's Robinson's Arch, come up over here. Here's the shops, right here. There's the sidewalk or the pavement. And James is standing up here. And there's a place for the trumpeter to stand right there. You can go up in the court here, or you can go up those stairs. Okay, so he's standing right there. He's standing right here. The Jews are down here. The leaders of the city are down here. All the people are coming upstairs. They're dipping in the mikvahs and stuff, and they're shopping or whatever. The previously mentioned scribes and Pharisees then set James on the summit of the temple and cried aloud to him and says, O just one, whom we are bound to obey, since the people are in error and follow Jesus the crucified, tell us, what is the door of Christ the crucified? Now, he's supposed to read the talking points. Read the script on your iPad there we gave you. What is the door of Jesus? And then they're supposed to read the five political talking points. But instead, and he answered with a loud voice, why ask me concerning Jesus, the Son of Man? Is meaning, why ask me? I've already answered your question in the hearing. I've already told you what I think. I'm not going to read your talking points. And then why ask me concerning Jesus, the Son of Man? Now, Son of Man is a buzzword for Daniel's prophecy. This whole concept here, isn't he the Son of God? Son of God, yes, he's the Son of God. But in scriptures, Son of God is a little different in this sense. Be careful. Listen to me carefully. Because when God made Adam, Adam was a son of God. The judges and the kings that were put in place by God were considered sons of God. Because Adam was created by God. He's the Son of God. The kings were set in place by God. They're the sons of God. The angels were called the sons of God. But in Daniel's prophecy, when he sees the end, there's one not like God, he's like a son of man coming in the clouds of glory. It's like, he's like a human. It's like a flesh, like, oh my gosh, there's only one person in the place of God that has a body like a man. And that is, guess who? The Son of Man. What separates Adam and the kings and the angels from Jesus is that he is eternally God that took on the body of a man, was resurrected, and ascended in that body into heaven. And Daniel says, you'll see the king, you'll see him coming in the clouds of glory. Who? The Son of Man. And so when he says this, this is like, I mean, he's like just sticking himself in the heart. It's over. Why do you ask me concerning Jesus, the Son of Man? What do you mean, the Son of Man? When he says Son of Man, the one that's going to come in the clouds of glory as Daniel prophesied, why do you ask me about the one that's going to come to judge the world who's still alive? In fact, he himself sits in heaven at the right hand of the great power and shall come on the clouds of heaven. He's quoting the book. He's referring to the reference to Daniel. Why do you? There is a resurrection. In fact, Jesus is resurrected and there is a judgment. In fact, he's coming back to judge us. Why do you ask me about the door? It's Jesus, the Son of Man, who's seated at the right hand of God, waiting to come in the clouds of glory and fulfill the prophecy of his second coming. What was your question? Now, he's pronouncing that from right here to all the, and everybody's looking up. It's like, oh, now some people are going, yes, I agree. That's the truth. I've always wondered about that. And he's like, he's having Bible class. And so people are going, oh, I accept Christ. And when many were fully convinced by these words and offered praise for the testimony of James, it says, Hosanna to the Son of David. All of a sudden, church is breaking out down here during the Jewish Passover. It's like, that's not what, we told you to read the talking points. And you just said, he's the Son of Man. Then said the Pharisees and scribes said to one another, we have not done well in procuring this testimony. This was not a good idea. It was your idea. I didn't tell you to make it public. I did. You should. It's like, oh my gosh, we've made a huge mistake. They had momentum, and now we just lit the world on fire. You put James up here that everybody respects, and he's preaching the gospel to the whole Jewish crowd on Passover in 62 AD. 62 AD, Paul is just getting out of prison, heading to Spain. You understand? We just finished that. Meanwhile, James is standing right here on the Passover, like 32 years after the resurrection, proclaiming it again to the Jewish crowd. And the crowds answer, "Hosanna to the Son of David. We have not done good, but let us go up and throw him down. Since he's spoken the truth and we can't overcome the truth, let's just kill him. But let us go up and throw him down that they may be afraid not to believe in him." We can't convince them because it is the truth, but we can make them fearful. They'll be too afraid to be Christians. They'll be too afraid to stand here in Jerusalem on the Passover, right at the base of the Temple Mount, and holler, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus is the Son of Man." And it's like, oh, we're going to terrify him and push James to his death. And they cried aloud and said, Oh, the just man himself is in error. No, that's not the truth. Oh, the just man has made his first mistake. He's not speaking truth. Thus, they fulfilled the scriptures written in Isaiah. And there's the scripture he quotes. I got it written there. So they went up to that place and threw the just man and said to one another, let us stone James the just. So they're going to throw him down here. And then, of course, you don't just die. You just fall. Now you got broken bones and all beat up. You're unconscious. And so they said, now we got to stone him. So they said, let us stone him, where am I at? Stone James just. And they began to stone him, for he was not killed by the fall. But he turned and kneeled down and said, he's still alive. And here's what he's saying. You lousy losers, I'm going to get back at you. He says, I ask you, Lord God, our Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, they don't know what they're doing. And while they were thus stoning him to death, one of the priests, the sons of Rechab, the son of Rechabim, and again, that's a prophet who Jeremiah spoke, or a priestly family that Jeremiah spoke to when he, back in the book of Jeremiah, that's continued down, and now this is one of the sons of the priest that spoke with Jeremiah, began to cry aloud. One of the priests began to cry aloud, saying, stop what you're doing. Stop stoning him. The just man is praying for us. Stop throwing stones at the man. He's praying for us. Have some sense. But one among them, one of the fullers, took the staff with which he was accustomed to wringing out garments he dyed. A fuller is a maker of cloth and clothing, and hurled it at his head. In other words, it's a club that you beat cloth with. And he was there, and he takes his club and finishes James off with a club to the head. And so he suffered martyrdom, and they buried him on the spot. Now notice, they buried him on the spot. This is what they say. And the pillar erected to his memory still remains. Now, I haven't seen that. But in 140, 150, you could still go there and see a pillar erected there to the spot where James fell. This man was a true witness to both Jews and Greeks that Jesus is the Christ. Now watch this. And according to Jesus' prophecy, and shortly after, Vespasian besieged Judea and took them all captives. That's 62 AD. That's 62 AD. And the Jewish wars began in 67, and the temple was burnt in 70 AD. So that was like last call before, closing time. And that was it night here. All right, now for your entertainment pleasure. That's where James was standing. Right there, see him? And that's where he fell. All right, now this is a model. There it is in real time. See that arch right there? See that right there, Robinson's Arch? There's a Springer stone right there that's built up against. There it is right there. See, now this all fell down, and this has been built up over the years by Jews and Muslims, Arabs. But this is the Springer and these are the tops of the shops. This is where he was standing up here. There it is again. That's where he was standing. And there it is again. See, that's the southwest corner. That's where he would have fallen. These are the shops. See those shops right there? Those are shops. That's the Robinson's Arch.
How high is that?
It's high. I mean, I don't know how high it is.
Three stories?
Yeah, three. How do you think, Tony? Tell me. I'll give you a perspective. See this right here? See this right here? The Springer's right there? I've got a picture of a guy taking photographs standing right here on these shops. With this in the background, I'll put a guy. See, that's my James. Now, that's not a real proportion. That's my, but that's where he fell. Now, this is this picture right here. This is the east wall looking over the Kidron Valley. See the Kidron Valley from Mount of Olives. That's where the temple stood. Now you're looking west. This is the southeast corner. This is the southwest corner where James was. These are the steps going up to the double gate and the triple gate coming out. This is the Al-Aqsa Mosque built over here. And then you come out on the Temple Mount right here. You go in here and go up a ramp, come out right there. And you can, if you're a Muslim, you can go down there and see it. Jesus was stood right here by Satan. Jump the highest place of the temple, because from here you can jump all the way down to the Kidron Valley. And then there's buildings on top of that. I'll show you. So he's on top of a roof, on top of a building, looking down here. Josephus says this point right here, if you look down there, it made you dizzy. You couldn't even, it was crazy. James fell to his death over here on this corner. Jesus was on this corner when he was tempted to jump. These are those steps right here. That's one of the double gates. Okay, that's a crusader wall built up against that double gate. If you could, it's blocked off. If you could go in there and look up, you could see the dome of the ceiling from Herod's time. And these are the steps they would walk up. See these right here? That's cut right in the stone. Some of these they put pavement stones up, but these are still the original stones right there. Now that's me standing there, okay? So you can get a perspective a little bit. There it is again, those steps going up. Again, the southeast, these steps are right here. Jesus was standing here. James is over here on this side. That's the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the third most holy place in Islam today, built right over the top of that. That's the Dome of the Rock. That's the Eastern Gate. All right, here it is again. See that building? This is a model. So Jesus would have been, and that's the way they made it. It seems like it would have been straight up, and Jesus would have been jumping down here, and the angels were supposed to catch him. James is over here. There's those steps. There's the double gate. There's the triple gate. And those would come out upon the temple. Those are the steps that I've showed you pictures of. There's Robinson's Arch coming down. There it is again. You see that? You recognize that? That's the same picture from a distance. There's the double gates. There's the steps. Now we're back through an archaeological field looking up at it. There's the stones. I was amazed to see that. Jesus sat on those stones and taught class. Rabbis sat. That's where they had class. So when he was sitting, the crowd gathered around and he was teaching. This would be on these stones at this place right here. Those are, see how they put pavement stones up here to clean it up so you can walk on it? These are original. Now, in Abraham's day, he would have walked right over that. It would have just been smooth rock. It would be going up a mound. Well, then as he began to excavate, cut into the bedrock of Mount Moriah to make stones, steps. There's that. There's the double gate, triple gate. That's where Jesus stood. This is the southwest corner. There's Robinson's Arch. There's the sidewalk or the pavement. Here's the western wall, right? Right here's the western wall. Right here's the western wall. That's where James was standing. There it is again. You recognize this now? Here's where they come out, up on the pavement. And that's where the trumpeter stone is going to be, where James is, Robinson's Arch. That's James. That's the trumpeting stone right here. Place of the trumpeter says right there. And that would be the corner. See the railing looked like this? It'd be like a beveled railing. Then they had a place to step right here for the trumpeter to play his trumpet over the south side of the wall. There's some decorative stone. See the sidewalk right here? These are the stones. There's the pavement, stores. That's rubble from the temple being pushed off the temple in 70 AD. That just fell there. And there's the pavement caved in because there's a gutter underneath there. And so it caved in the gutter. In fact, I've been in that gutter. I've gone all the way up in here and took pictures. And anyway, I can tell you more about that too. Been underneath that. There's that stone. So James would have been standing right here. And we know this is where he would have been standing. And when the Romans pushed over, it fell right here, probably within a few feet of where James would have landed when he fell off of this. So they pushed over this railing. See the caved-in pavement there? There it is again. He would have been standing up here, falling down here, Robinson's Arch. There he's standing. There it is again. There. There's that guy standing on the shops. There's that Springer stone right there. And that's this right here. And he's standing somewhere on something like this. There's the Springer Stone, Robinson's Arch again, southwest corner. Oh, here, look, see right here? See these shops right here? Here's the sidewalk. See right here, sitting in front of this shop right here? Tony is sitting right here. You see the double gate, triple gate, the steps coming up out onto the Temple Mount here. This way it would have looked in Jesus' day. Tony's sitting right here in this next picture. Oh, and this is where James fell. So these are your two reference points. So there's Tony sitting right there with the shops behind her. See that? And then you see there's the shops behind her. Here's the temple wall. The trumpet stone is over here. Here's the curb, and there's the sidewalk. This is the rubble that fell down. Tony's there waiting for me to get them taking pictures. That's where James fell. So that's how close Tony was to the event. There it is again. You see the first tent, so that's a pavement. And that's the crushing. Trumpeter stone is, yeah, these are shops against the wall. The trumpeting stone is right here. That's the trumpeting stone where it fell. See, that's the corner. Fell right there. And there it is. Tony's sitting here with the fall on the crushed pavement. There's the trumpeting stone right here. And that would have been right up on that side. There's too many pictures. There it is again. There's the inscription in Hebrew. There's the pavement. There's Tony's seat. There's the trumpeting stone. And the trumpeting stone would have fallen right down like this, so James would have fell in this close area right here. That's the rubble. Tony's still sitting there. There, you see how high that is? There's Tony sitting on the street. There's all the stuff the Romans pushed over. That goes up, and then it would have been above that because the building would have been up there. And that's where James fell. That's some pillar, remains of pillars in that area. These are temple decorations of something that fell off. So the pillar would have been there somewhere. All right. James chapter 1. I'll read until 12 o'clock and then I'll quit. I got 5 minutes. I will not keep you here any longer. James, writing 17 years before that event, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. He's writing to the Jews that had been dispersed. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Now that lacking nothing is not in possessions, that's in character. You've got so much character that you can take trials and persecution and not flinch. If any of you lacks wisdom in how to handle these situations, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach and will be given to him. Now, in the secular world, what we say, ask God. If you need money, if you need a job, if you need possessions, ask God. He'll give generously. No. This is when you're in trials. You're blessed. You can ask God for wisdom on how to handle these trials and how to stand firm and be persevering. What you want is wisdom and perseverance. Well, no, I want, if I just had more money, no, money's going to pass away. You don't need more money. You need more perseverance. You need more wisdom. It's like, what? That's not the gospel I accepted. Right, it's not. It's not the Western gospel. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, sometimes thinking like the world, I just need a better job. Sometimes I need God to help me. Oh, no, I need a better job. It's like, well, what is it? It's like, the world's not going to help you. God is going to help you. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. What exaltation? That you're lowly, that you don't have anything to lose. You've already made it. All you got to do is go to God. And the rich man in his humiliation. Why is the rich man humiliated? You got to lose all of that to figure out what's up. It's like, you've got a long ways to fall, brother. I'm sorry about the humiliation of being wealthy. It's like, what? What gospel is this? I haven't preached this gospel. Well, no, this is James. The rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away, even in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. But the man who's under trial, you're the one that's blessed if you remain steadfast. For when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. So God cannot be tempted by evil because it means nothing to him. So God can't use evil to tempt you. No, you're not being tempted by God. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's no seasons in heaven. It's always the same character every day. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, this is not being created. This is being born again. By the word of truth, he brought us forth. You've been born again by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. For anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, that's now saving your souls. That's now the renewing of your minds. You'll be able to see the world like it really is. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So hearing the word and going and not doing it is like the man who looks at his face, goes, oh yeah, I recognize myself, and then goes away and then like instantly forgets what he looks like. When you hear the word, keep it with you and produce it. When you look in the mirror, remember your face and be who you are. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, now notice right here, the perfect law, now the law of Moses, no, this is now the perfect law. This is why James is getting in trouble. There's another law, the law of liberty. You've been redeemed, you've been purchased, you're not under bondage of the law, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, and he will be blessed in his doings. Again, blessed, you mean I'll be rich then? No, you're going to have the character that will sustain you in a fallen world. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, I made it to chapter 2. We're going to pick this up next week, and I have failed for the first time to read through there, but I could and rapidly run through it. But we'll pick this up, a little review, and we'll read the book of James next week. I will pray and then you're free to go, and I do appreciate you being here. I hope you found that interesting, useful, insightful. But anyway, I will pray and we're finished. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for the history that you've recorded, the proof of the resurrection, the proof of the life of Jesus, the proof of your integrity of your word. And we ask that we, again, would allow that word to penetrate our souls and not just be something that we know and we have faith in, but something that transforms our understanding, transforms the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we behave in this age. We look forward to the kingdom of God, and we ask that we prepare our souls for that kingdom and not be entrenched and drugged down by this world and concerned about this age, but be concerned about the things that are coming in your kingdom. We ask that we may be good citizens of your kingdom and good witnesses at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.